this evening's message will not be as long as a normal message, but there's some things that God laid upon my heart. One of those things was to hear the testimonies of different people, how they got saved. What better way to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than to share the change he made in our lives? The reason why we are saved is because of what he did and how he rose again. And so even if you didn't get a chance to share your testimony tonight, tell somebody else. I know there's, you know, probably 7 or 8, maybe 9 that gave their testimonies, but there's more than that here. Tell somebody, even before you leave, tell somebody how you were saved. And if you're not sure that you're saved, as you heard these testimonies given and these things are different, the Lord loves you. The Lord wants to see you saved. And so I want to encourage you to make sure that you're born again. Make sure you've come through the Bible way, not just what man says. It's not about being baptized or sprinkled. It's not even about saying certain words. It's truly believing in your heart. And if you have questions about that, I'd love to hear and love to talk to you about it. So let's look here. John chapter 13. I know this past week I challenged you to read through the gospel records, and I know some of you guys did, came up to me, even mentioned it. I enjoyed it, once again, going through all it again, talking about the gospel records of leading up to the cross, through the resurrection. And so tonight I'd like to look, and I told you last week we looked a little bit about the actions of Jesus, and tonight I want to look a little bit about the words that Jesus said, some of the words that Jesus said. And there's 3 thoughts. Things that Jesus said before the cross, things that Jesus did not say before the cross, and then things that Christ said while on the cross. And we're not going to spend a long time in any of those because it actually is so much. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. Wonderful passages of scripture. If you know that you're getting ready to go, many times the things you talk about are things that are really important to you or important to your heart. And Jesus is here, and he teaches some amazing things in John 13, 14, 15, 16. He knows he's getting ready to go to the cross. He knows that times is different here. Everything's going to change the next day. Everything's going to change when he is crucified. Everything's going to change for these disciples. This is prime time for him to be able to pour his heart and pour his life into his disciples. And as you look through this and you read, and like I said, amazing passages of the scripture. I'm going to pull out one verse or a couple verses from each chapter, just reminding you of some of the things that he thought was important enough to teach hours before he was crucified. To the group that he knew was going to change the world, he invested, he taught them, and these are the things and these moments that they were going to live on forever and be recorded inside the scriptures. These are things that he taught before he went to the cross, before they even understood everything that was going to happen. Look what it says in John chapter 13. Look at verse number 34. Now, I know many of us would have thought different things, and many of us would say, well, this is what I would teach, and this is what I would say. But one thing I've learned over the years, it's not about really what I would do. It's about what God did and what God would want us to do. It says in John chapter 13, look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So in the scripture here, he's saying on this fateful night, he's getting ready to be betrayed. He's getting ready to be taken for these mock trials, and he's going to be crucified. All those things are getting ready to happen. And what does he tell his disciples? He says that I want you to love. He says, I want you to love who? One another. How do I want you to love? He says, I want you to love as ye. He says, and as I have loved you. It's impossible to do on our own. Really is. Are you really truly loving others the way that Christ loved you? Is that something that you really are embracing? How has he loved you? And once again, that's a whole nother message, but that's what he says. We're supposed to love one another. Now take your Bible, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and it says in verse number 27, John 14, 27, the Bible says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So that night, as he's getting ready, what's going to happen to the disciples? They're going to be afraid. They're going to scatter. Their Messiah is getting ready to die on the cross. And he looks at him, he says, look, I'm leaving peace with you. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And that's the famous verse in John chapter 14, in verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You don't have to be afraid. You can have peace. So he says, look, learn how to love one another. And once again, inside this, there's verse after verse, but these are some of the things highlighting that he said before the cross. Go what it says in John chapter 15. Look what it says in verses 10 and 11. He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So he says, keep commandments. That's not unusual. But look what it says in verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. On the way to the cross, he's saying, if you really, truly want to find joy, you follow God's commandments. I mean, there are some things we just want to fight God tooth and nail for. There are some things we like to write off, say, that doesn't apply to me. I don't have to listen to that. These are not my circumstances. But Jesus is telling his disciples, keep my commandments. And if you'll learn to keep my commandments, you will actually experience my joy. And that my joy, and that's what he's saying here, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And so many times we live in a joyless society. Churches that are not filled with joy. Churches that do not have a reason to, they have much to rejoice about, but they just don't have joy in their heart, and you can see that they're miserable. You can see they try to make others miserable. They can see they do everything that they can to stay focused, and because they don't want to keep the commandments of the Lord. And we don't have people that are happy in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord. We have Christians that walk around and just look depressed. And we need some people that will say, God says if I keep his commandments, I may not understand all of them, but he told me I'm supposed to love. He's told me that I'm supposed to have peace. He's told me I'm supposed to trust. He's told me I needed all these things. I should trust the Lord of my life, and I'm going to follow these commandments, even though they might not be what I think. And he says that my joy will remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Going out also, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, once again, he's on the way to the cross. He's talking to the disciples. The last chance he's going to have in this time period. After he dies, after he rises again, everything changes. Everything looks different. So what did he say before the cross? Look what it says in John chapter 16. I think he did a little bit of this in chapter 15 also. But in 16, I was reading this week, and it's helped me a little bit. Verse number 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And I sit there and I was reading that, and there's other spots, and they talk about how you're going to be mistreated, and there are other spots of how, you know, they didn't love me. They're not going to love you. If they don't follow me, they're not going to follow you. And in verse number 2, he says they think that they're doing God a service. There is religious people out there who do not know God, who thinks that when they persecute Christians that they think that I'm doing God. They really believe when they crucified Jesus, this is what their God wanted them to do. And it was, because their God was themselves. They felt like they were the one that could be the judge and the executioner. They felt like they could do whatever they wanted to, and that whatever they said. And once again, they could lie about Jesus. They couldn't even find two people to agree at something that he had done wrong. They had done thing after thing that was against really the laws, and the night of the trial, the fact that not all the people were there to judge. There was time. It was a mock trial, but they did all those things. They didn't care as long as they got their way. And he's telling them, look, don't be offended by this. He's saying to them that they're going to throw you out of the synagogues. There's going to be a time when they're actually going to want to kill you, and they think that they're doing God's service. And I think about it, when we live for God, there are going to be times when we are afflicted and we've been harmed, and there are people out there who actually are trying to harm you, and they think that they're right. They will lie about you. They will act disrespectful. They will do whatever it is they want to, but they think, I'm justified in what I'm doing. Don't let that to be you as a believer. I've seen sometimes Christians that perhaps would be Christians, and they've gone so hard and so far in their lives that they've justified their actions. They justified the things that they've done. And this is talking about the religious leaders here. But the religious leaders thought they were right with God, didn't they? They were willing to look past all these other laws that they were breaking in order to be able to crucify an innocent man. Even an evil, wicked Pilate looked and said, I find nothing wrong with him. He's done nothing wrong. Go crucify him yourself. Even a Roman governor that was supposed to be just, he said, there's nothing wrong. But the religious people said, crucify him. doesn't matter. It's okay. Do what I want done. You see this, things that were said, how does he talk? He says, love them. Have peace. Realize that in this world, when people you think are going to help you, they harm you. They want to hurt you. Even to the point that they do God a service. Next thing I want you to think about is things that Jesus did not say before the cross. I don't know if that's the best way to describe it, but when I went through and I was reading through this and I was trying to keep my eyes on Jesus, like we had said last week, there is multiple times when he was quiet, when he could have spoke. Look what it says in John chapter 19. He's there, Pilate's there, and Pilate, he's already answered a little bit to Pilate. And in John chapter 19, and we'll start in verse number 7. The Jews answered him, and he says, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? There is multiple times in this time period when the religious leaders, when they were sitting there and they were trying to get him to talk, he stayed silent. There were times here, even with Pilate, many people would be, they would be saying, here, it's not worthy to die. I did nothing wrong. Many times we would be fighting and doing whatever we can to try to justify ourselves. But we see there was times when he was silent. And there was times he spoke. Look, it said in verse number 11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he hath delivered me unto thee, hath the greater sin. Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm telling you that we don't have to fix it. God is the one we trust in. God is the one that is in control. Leave it to the Lord. Yes, there are times when we confront. Yes, there are times when we talk. Yes, there are times when we need to defend. But there's other times when we must learn to, you know what? We just got to give it over to the Lord. Go ahead and take your Bibles to Matthew 26. I want to show you this also when he does it with the religious leaders. In Matthew chapter 26, I know we're jumping around a little bit here, but I think you get the idea of things he said before the cross, things he did not say before the cross. Matthew 26, look what it says in verse number 59. I sat and as I was reading this past week, these verses, he stands silent. Matthew chapter 26, verse 59, now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. What will we say? You're a liar. They're telling, they sought false witness. Verse 60, but found none. Wouldn't that be great? I believe me, if there's people that was looking for something bad to say about me, you probably wouldn't have to look too far. You could probably find someone. And they said, verse number 60, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. So what? I mean, there's no crime that's being broken there. So instead, and the high priest arose and said unto him, answer thou nothing? And it's a bunch of foolishness. There was a bunch of liars that came up and said lies. And the religious leader, the high priest says, why aren't you talking? Because he didn't need to be defended. Because of the fact that his reputation, who he was, was speaking for itself. He spoke and he did all those different things. And he did that on purpose because he had lived a perfect life. In one of the passages, he says, hey, look, I spoke openly. They've all heard what I said. You know what I said. Ask them. Why? Because he had done nothing wrong. He sits there and he's silent. He says in verse number 63, he said, but Jesus held his peace. Sometimes we're going to have to hold our peace. But people are going to try to harm us. They try to harm Jesus. And sometimes we have to let the Lord take care of things. And he said, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. These are things he chose not to say before the cross. Now I'd like to look very quickly of the things that he said while on the cross. It's a really fascinating Bible study. We're not going to get into all of it. In all reality, my intention was to preach on these different sayings before the Lord laid it upon my heart about the testimonies. We're going to have to save a full-length message for a few weeks because there are seven different wonderful statements that Christ said from the cross. And we're going to look at all of them very quickly together. If you'd like to, take your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. So now we could paint the picture. I don't think I have to. We could paint the picture of where he's at. He's on the cross. We could paint the picture of the crown of thorns that's on his head. We could paint the picture of how he was whipped already, how he's been spit upon, how he's been beat upon. We could paint a picture of how his visage was so marred and so bloody. His body has already been sacrificed. It's pretty much unrecognizable as a human being. And then they took that flesh and just nailed it to a cross. And that's him lying there. And I know this might be my, use your imagination. The Lord came out in my mind. Sometimes ladies are cold in church. And I thought about it. Peter that night, that day, he was warming himself, right? But Jesus was hanging naked on the cross. I mean, I know as the day goes along, it gets warmer. You don't have to tell me that. But still, if it's really cold to where they're building a fire and Peter wants to stay warm, that day more than likely could have been chilly. And could you imagine Jesus hanging there naked on the cross? Much less all the beatings, much less the blood that has already been shed, much less the piercing headache that must have been already going through, much less his body has been complete. Like I said, it's been offered up. His body is a sacrifice at that moment in time. It's there. Yes, he is still breathing. Yes, he is still able to comprehend. Yes, he is able to say these things. The first thing, now, there is, some people may say that they have a definite what these seven things in the order of these seven things. And I think you know some of them in order. I get that. I don't know if you can say exactly how that is. This is the way I have, one of the different ones, how it's been said. The first thing I believe was said from the cross is in Luke 23 and verse number 34. Luke 23 and verse number 34 is when Jesus is there and he's been put there and he sees what it says in verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right side and one on the left side. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. So that was the first thing. It was forgiveness. First things out of his mouth was forgiveness. And boy, there's a whole lesson there. What's he doing? He's praying. He's praying. He's saying, Father, forgive them. He's going to them on behalf of God. He's going to God on behalf of them and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's a powerful thought that's there and how we should go even to our enemies, and we should be willing to go to God on behalf of our enemies and say, Father, will you please help them see their need? Then you see in verse number 43 in the same chapter, I believe this is the second thing. Verse 42, we saw the thief this morning and giving his perspective, his testimony. And he said in verse number 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What do we learn from that? He still cares about others. He's there and he's willing to forgive, and he's there and he's dying. He's going through all these things. And sometimes when we're going through trials, this is the darkest moment in all history. And what's he doing? He's forgiving. What's he doing? He's caring about a lost soul. Many times when we're going through trials, we let it define us. Many times when we go through trials, we let it change us, not for the good, but for the bad. We feel sorry for ourselves. We look in, we see the story, what we learn from him, what he said before the cross. Learn how to love. Learn how to have peace. Remember, if you really want joy, keep my commandments. Remember, there are going to be people that try to harm you. They even put it in the name of God that they're trying to harm you. And then we see the times when he was silent, but here on the cross, what's he doing? He's forgiving. Here on the cross, he is winning people to Christ, and winning people to himself. He's drawing people to himself. Next thing, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. In John chapter number 19, verses 26 and 27, we see that even though he is there and he's dying, he is taking care of others. John chapter 19, look what it says in verse number 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciple and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which we know is to be John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. It's interesting, these two statements we're just making as a combination because it said it around the same time. Woman, behold thy son. There's two schools of thoughts here. Number one, is he's saying this to Mary to look at himself? Because who's the son? It's Jesus. Woman, behold thy son. Others believe that he's talking to John and looking to Mary and saying, Mary, John's going to be the one to take care of you. But who was he? Was he referring to Mary saying, look at. Now, you can imagine at this moment in time, after Mary seeing, experiencing everything they've done, if it would have been fake, if it wouldn't have been true, don't you wouldn't have been saying to Mary would have been saying, it was all a lie. Come off the cross. It's not worth it. But it wasn't a lie. It was true. But here, despite all the agony, despite all the pain, despite all the things we learn from the cross here, we learn from the darkest day, we learn from the trial, he forgives. He's winning people to himself, and we see he's taking care of Mary's mother. He's making sure Mary's being taken care of. It said in verse number 20, at the end, from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. He took care of him. The next thing I want you to see is found in Matthew chapter 27. 46. You can keep your hand in Matthew chapter 19 because we'll be coming back there in just a second. But Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 46. If we're going to spend any extra time, it'll be on this passage a little bit, but we won't spend much time here. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. I believe this is the spot. This is statement number four. When he says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We could spend a long time trying to understand the perfect fellowship that the Father and Son had. And at that moment in time, God had forsaken. Christ was forsaken so we could be accepted. But I don't want to focus on that tonight. I want to focus on that thought. Why? Now, we know Jesus, perfect Lamb of God, did no wrong. Right. Did not sin. Right. But he asked why. Think about it. You know, sometimes we when somebody says, well, we shouldn't question and ask God why. I don't think God minds if we ask why. If Jesus should ask why in these dark times, these hard times, he says, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? And I think there are times in our life that we're going to make a connection from this statement to the last statement. Why? Jesus knew all those things, but he was experiencing it. He was going through, and he says, why hast thou forsaken me? We'll come back to that in a second. Now, the next thing I want you to see is found in John chapter 19. Hopefully you held your place there in verse number 28. John chapter 19, verse number 28. After this, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, say, if I thirst. So what do we see here? We see his humanity. What else do we see here? We see he's in complete control. All these things he's experiencing, he is experiencing as a man. Yes, he is the God-man. But he's going through all these things. He was thirsty. But you see he's in complete control here because he understands that the scripture might be fulfilled is the reason why he's saying that. He has all his faculties there. And he's doing things according to God's plan. He's doing things according to God's will. Even while on this cross, he's there and doing these things. Next thing I want you to see is found in verse number 30. Now, this is a spot where sometimes people would say, is it this statement the last one or the one that's found in Luke the last one? You can argue about it if you want. I don't think it really makes too much of a difference. But this is how I feel. In chapter 19, verse number 30, the Bible says, when Jesus therefore had finished, received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He completed what God had called him to do. It was a victor's cry. It is finished. God's redemptive work was done. I love it when it says in John 17:4, I know a preacher who this is his life verse. I have glorified thee on earth and I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And that high priestly prayer, he was able to say, look, I glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Last but not least, we seek in Luke 23:46. Luke 23, verse number 46. And Luke 23:46, the Bible says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus, he gave up the ghost." Once again, if you look at this statement, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." His flesh, his body, it's been tortured. His body, his flesh has been sacrificed. But his spirit, he is giving it to the Lord. Now, when he said, after Matthew 27:46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He asked that question. But in the end, in the same period, probably within the same hour, he says, I want to make sure I get it exactly right. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So we go from the fact that he's saying over here, my God, as he's referring to him as my God. He's not calling him his father. And he's questioning, why hast thou forsaken me? But over here, his final result is, you can have all of me. I give you my spirit. I put it in your hands. So the connection I want to make here tonight is this idea and this thought here is, over here, sometimes we might ask why. Sometimes things might be dark. Sometimes things may be hard. Sometimes things may be challenging. And it is nothing wrong with saying, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why am I going through this? As long as we learn to say, God, whatever it is, I commend my spirit, my life, into your hands. I'm willing to commit it all to you. Yes, we learned something. He taught us what he wanted us to learn. He wanted us to love one another as Christ has loved the church. He wanted us to love even as I have loved you. He wanted us to love that way. He's taught us. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to understand that when we keep his commandments, that's when we're going to truly have joy. Yes, he has told us that there are going to be people who try to harm us, even people who come in the name of God and say these things. But then we learn from the cross. He learned that he forgives. And from the cross, we learn that he's still reaching people to himself. And we learn from the cross that he's taking care of others. And we learn from the cross, he says, why hast thou forsaken me? That moment was the most difficult moment for him. The perfect communion happened. But the reason why he could stay silent, the reason why he did not have to fight for himself, the reason why he could say all these things leading up to the reason why all these things happen is because at the end, he says, Father, into thy hands commend my spirit, thy spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This is the end goal. Giving ourselves and saying, God, this is in your hands. I commend my spirit, the part of me that's going to live forever. He's already given his body. He's already had his body sacrificed. And this is the last thing I believe he said. Some people would say it is finished. But I believe that they were said very close or simultaneously. But here's the thing is, have we said that? Tonight, would it not be good to say, hey, God, I'm going to leave this in your heart. I'm going to leave this in your spirit. I'm going to put this in your hands. God, I'm trusting in you. Yes, the days are dark. Yes, I must learn to forgive. Yes, I must learn to continue to reach out. Yes, I must learn to still care for others. Yes, there are times when things are going to be so hard and so dark. We wonder why in the world these things are happening. But in the end, I'm going to try to accomplish the role and the goal that God's given me. But I'm giving it and putting it all into your hands. Not going to try to do it on my own. I'm not going to try to fix it on my own. I am going to try to put everything into your hands. There's a connection to what God was doing and why God was doing it too. Okay. It's all yours, God. And I don't know what you're going through, but we all go through dark times. We all go through hard things. And darkest moment in all history. Even all the light went out. It became darkness, literally. you know, to the point where you couldn't, you ever been to one of those caverns when they'd shut out the lights and you can't even see the hand in front of your face? Darkness, darkest time of all history. He said, I'm commending my spirit into your hands. Can we not do that with our lives? We how do we do that? We keep his commandments. He says that's where the joy is going to come from. We let the peace, we love like we're supposed to love. And then he gives that example. He shows them on the cross. He says, this is how you love. Forgive. This is how you love. Still reach out. This is how you love. Care for others when you're the one that is suffering so bad. And even though when you have the question, why would you allow this to happen, God? We still walk away and say, God, I'm still putting it all in your hands. My spirit, my everything, my all, my eternity, it is in your hands. I'm going to complete what you've called me to do. Yes, there's times when I will thirst. There are times when my body will ache. But it's all placed right into the loving hands of God. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But at the end, he says, Father. He is our Father. Yes, he is God, but he teaches us. Jesus taught us that model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. He wants us to look at him that way. Yes, God, why are you allowing this to happen? But Father, I'm putting this in your loving, kind hands. Is there something tonight that you need to put in the hands of Jesus? As we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it reminds us of the power of God. As we heard the testimony of so many of you tonight, the power that God has used to change a life. If you've truly been born again, you've become a new creature. There should be a change in your heart. There should be a change in your life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's something that is the power of the resurrection. And that's something we must believe in him and say, God, I'm taking all this darkness and all these problems, and I'm trusting and putting in your hand. Tonight, yes, it's okay to say why. As long as the end, we understand it's in the Father's hands. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us tonight. Lord, I don't know everything that everybody's going through in this room, but I know there's many people that are going and experiencing things. And yes, it may not be such a horrible trial as you went through and you dealt with, but Lord, it is very real and very serious to us. Lord, that we would learn those things you said before the cross. What a precious time in John and precious time in the other gospels that we saw everything you did leading up to that cross. Lord, also we learn that there are times when we just need to remain silent. Yes, that the world will attack. The world will try to make false lies. Yes, there will be those who come in the name of the Lord and try to even harm us. But Lord, you stayed silent. And then God, we see from the cross, during the greatest trial that anyone's ever faced, you were willing to forgive. Not only were you willing to forgive, Lord, you were willing to reach out to others. You were willing to care for others. And even though you asked the question, why hast thou forsaken me? We learned that you finished, even despite the humanity, you finished the job that God's given us. And Lord, you have left everything in the Father's hands. Lord, help us leave everything in the Father's hands tonight. We see his powerful, almighty hands. We see the graciousness and the things he experienced and went through us on the cross. But we see the power of the resurrection. Help us to love and to trust in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.